Perhaps you remember some of these important things in life that our moms taught us. Things like this. Keep making that face and your face will get stuck that way. Remember that? It's probably true. If you do it long enough, you probably will get stuck that way, right? Second, be sure to put on clean underwear in case we're in an accident and have to go to the hospital. That's a pretty important thing in life, don't you believe? Shut that door. We're not heating the outside. And were you born in a barn or something? things like, do it because I said so. Moms say things like this. It's a parent thing. Someday you'll understand. I find that with the boys as they've gotten older. Sometimes now, you know, when we're a little bit extra worried about something, I know you're not supposed to worry, concerned about things, we'll say, you know, well, why don't you do this or make sure that your doors are locked or, you know, and you know, so I say, hey, you'll understand when you're a parent. something like this, brush your teeth good or they'll all fall out. Then what happens? Your baby teeth fall out. That one you kind of, yeah. Put your toboggan on or your ears will freeze and fall off. So moms give us some really good things, right? Important things in life. Tonight, we're going to look at a couple of these, but we'll continue on probably next Wednesday, good Lord willing. But four facts about life every person should know. Four facts about life every person should know. And this is from God and His holy word. Psalm 39, if you want to open your Bibles, the screen will not have the verses. So if you have your Bible tonight, Psalm 39, we're going to be looking at that Psalm of David. Going to read it, and then we'll look tonight probably at two facts about life every person should know. Then we'll have two more probably for next time. The Bible says in Psalm 39, it's only 13 verses. We're going to read all the verses, then we're going to zero in on two or three verses in the middle. Chapter 39, verse 1, it says, this says it's a Psalm of David to the chief musician, and the name's one of them, Jeduthun. Says, I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with the bridle while the wicked is before me. isn't that a pretty good idea to keep our mouth shut a lot of times? He says, I'm going to keep my mouth shut with the bridle when the wicked is before me. Now, obviously, you'll find that David is a little bit conflicted in this chapter. Really, you do. He's kind of feeling some different emotions. And the wicked have been before him. And in the first part of this chapter, you'll see that he really keeps his mouth shut. You know, I suppose he feels God wants him to keep his mouth shut. He says, verse 2, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good. I didn't say bad, didn't say good, just kept my mouth shut. And it says, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. So he's been around some evil people, and they've been doing some evil things probably. He felt like God just said, keep your mouth shut for now. Don't speak good, don't speak bad. But then it really, really gnaws at him. He wants to say something. Then he opens his mouth, and he opens his mouth in prayer. And he says, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity or emptiness. And then he says, Selah. Remember, we looked at that a good while back, Selah. A lot of people think that just means pause. Just pause. Think about that. And when you see that, guess what we should do? Pause and think about that. And he's just prayed this prayer to God. And that's where we're going to primarily spend our time. But then he writes on in this psalm under the direction of the Holy Spirit. He says, surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. So man in general has a bunch of riches and then, okay, what do we do with them? And then they die and then their kids fight over it. Verse 7, and now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. And you say, what's going on here? Now, I have to admit to you, it's a little bit confusing to figure out what David's going through. Okay? We know the first part, he's around some wicked people and he keeps his mouth shut. But then he can't keep it in anymore and he prays out to God, some things personal. But then he says down here that remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. And if you read on, you kind of get an idea. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. And then there's that word again, Selah. Stop and pause that. It seems like David has done something against God. And God has brought some punishment or chastening into his life. Again, I freely admit it's a little bit confusing about everything. You know, sometimes it's a little bit more clear. This is exactly what David is feeling. But he's been around some wicked people. He wanted to say something, but God obviously said, just keep your mouth shut. And then he finally prays out to God and some big things about life. And then he's praying here, like, Lord, I realize that I've done something wrong, and I realize I'm under your chastening. And it says, verse 12, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner as all my fathers were. Aren't we a stranger and a sojourner in this world? I think David's having a few struggles in this chapter. I really do. I mean, if you read it and read it again, which I've done, and read it again, and you keep reading it, like, okay, what's going on here? And I kind of got an idea that he was having one of those days. You ever had one of those days? Has today been one of those days? Maybe. And the last verse, oh, spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. So he's saying, okay, I'm under your chastening, Lord. Just let me keep on going. Just let me keep on moving forward. But in the midst of that, what we're going to look at, these four facts about life every person should know. There's some really, really important things in here. Number one, fact number one, we should know where our ultimate destination is. We should know where our ultimate destination is. You see in verse 4, when David breaks out into his prayer, after he's kept his mouth shut before the wicked, he says, Lord, make me to know mine end. You know, do you think that's an important thing to know? What about in 2026? Do you think it's an important fact about life that every person should know? We should know where our ultimate destination is going to be. You know, if I didn't know where I was going to spend eternity, I believe I'd be pretty upset. I think I'd go through life just kind of like, whoa, I don't know, woe is me. I mean, you think I'm confused now. If I didn't know where I was going to spend eternity, I'd really be confused. I'd be a confused puppy, as they say. So, Lord, make me to know mine end. I say on the authority of God's word, there are two places to spend eternity. There's only two places to spend eternity. And it's important that we know which one we're going to. And you say, well, what's the difference between the two? Well, if you turn in your Bibles, there could not be more difference between the two places where we could spend eternity. In Revelation, go ahead and turn to Revelation 20 and 21 and that 22 in that phase. Go ahead and go to 21. And we're pretty familiar with these passages, but this is talking about destination number one. This is talking about a place called heaven, okay? And it says in verse 1 of chapter 21, Revelation 21 verse 1, it says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So right there, we have new heavens above the earth. This earth is going to burn up, melt with a fervent heat, as the Bible says. We're going to get a brand new earth. It's going to have a brand new atmosphere above it. And everything here is going to be good, and there's no more sea. That's good. And we'll get to inherit this place and be in this place and enjoy the new earth. And I'm excited about that, aren't you? And then here's heaven. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, So what's the proper name of heaven? New Jerusalem. Found in chapter 21, verse 2. Coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So it's really duded up, ready. Here it is. Jesus, when he left, said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And this is it. You can imagine if Jesus prepared it for us. It's pretty good, don't you figure? It says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he'll dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. As we've said before, one of the greatest things about heaven is we'll be in the very presence of God. The very presence of God. This is destination number one, heaven. And then it listen to things. I think heaven is going to be as grand for what it has as what it does not have, or as grand for what it does not have as for what it has. I mean, it's good stuff, right? And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And it just goes on and on. That's destination number one. And we should know whether we're heading to destination number one. And let me tell you, the way you can know that you're heading to destination number one, guess what? The way is not to ask your preacher. Okay? The way is not to ask your grandma or your grandpa. The way to know that you're going to destination number one is not to ask Google or Siri or whoever. The way to find out whether you're going to destination number one is to consult the Word of God. It tells us how we can go to destination number one. Y'all agree with that? What does the Bible say about that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That place, among a lot of other places, I mean, I wouldn't buy it if it wasn't in here. You know, I wouldn't accept it if it wasn't in here. But it's in here so clear. And those verses I even quoted Sunday, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. For by grace, God's grace to us, are you saved by faith, putting your faith in that. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. What do you do for a gift? You receive it by faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then it goes on and says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for or unto good works. So we need to know where our destination lies. Destination number one is heaven. You know, and if there was nothing else we had to entice someone to trust Jesus as their Savior, we could go and say, now listen about our future. I mean, the Bible says, remember back in John chapter 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. I mean, people, if it was nothing else that we could use, I mean, there's a lot. There is. God's love and his mercy and his grace and all of that. But knowing that I'm going to spend eternity with him is enough to entice some people to choose destination number one. And it's not, remember the show, Let's Make a Deal. Do you want what's behind the big box or do you want what's behind curtain number two? Remember that? I want destination number one. I want the glories of heaven. I mean, just think about it. If you're having a bad day, a bad week, a bad year, a bad life even, man, our future's bright. If you know Jesus as your Savior, I mean, I can't put it into words. The Bible talks about, you know, it's not entered into our imagination or our thoughts, what things God has prepared for us. I mean, really, think about that. I mean, usually you can go on vacation, you might come home and say, or you might say, yeah, it's pretty good, or it's pretty bad. But let me tell you, there's nothing bad about heaven. There's not going to be any thumb down activities. Like, oh, I don't know. You know, we had six activities today in heaven. I enjoyed five of them, but that one. I mean, we're just like, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I'm just thankful for everything that's going on. And you wake up and there's no worries. You don't have to worry about who's going to protect you. You don't have to worry about inflation. You don't have to worry about terrorists. You don't have to worry about anything. Destination number one. David wrote, Lord, help me to know mine end. I hope that today you know where you're going to spend eternity, and I hope that it's destination number one, heaven. But you know what? I'd be doing you a huge disfavor if I didn't spend a little bit of time and talk about destination number two. Destination number two. Now, if you're here and you know that you're headed for destination number one, it ought to make you even more excited about going to destination number one, because you're going to avoid destination number two. In Luke chapter 16, if you want to turn in your Bibles there, that would be great. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. This is one of the clearest depictions of what hell will be like. You see, destination number two is hell. And you know, one of the things that makes it hell is the separation from God itself. Separation from the God of the universe. Remember how horrific that was for Jesus on the cross when the Father had to turn away from His Son because of the blackness and the darkness and the evil that was on Him as He bore the weight of the world's sins? And remember He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Now that's the Son of God and God Himself saying that. I mean, so imagine being away from God's presence. There's a lot of very wicked and evil people today. The reason that they're having the good life that they're having, let's say, or the pleasures that they are having in this world right now, it's because of God. God is allowing them to have it, and they're not separated from the presence of God. Right now, we still enjoy the presence of God. He's everywhere. That's why the sun comes up. That's why you have air to breathe. That's why we have the joy of having children. And I don't care how good you look tonight. Paul looks better than all of you. I have not seen a day yet that when he comes, he takes the show. Paul? Hey, Paul. He looked at me there just a minute ago. He's joking about me, man. It's all good, Paul. It's all good. So the people of the world today, they are experiencing the presence of God in a sense. Not like us that have the indwelling Holy Spirit. But let me tell you, there's coming a day, if people end up in destination number two, what makes it destination number two and so horribly bad, the presence of God is absent. In Luke chapter 16, look at verse 19. I wasn't sure I was going to read it all, but I think I am. I'm going to read it all. And this is destination number two. You see, David said, this is important. This is important. You need to know your end. You need to know your destination. And you're going to go to one of these two places. Destination number two, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. This was an up and inner. This guy had a good life. God's presence was not hid from him. This is, by the way, not a parable. This is a true story. Nowhere is it indicated as a parable of God. And there's a person named here, and his name is Lazarus in the next verse. Some people want to explain away how bad hell is and say, well, that's just a parable. That's just a parable. Well, even if it was a parable, it'd still scare me, but it's not a parable. It's a true story. This actually happened. And listen to what it says. It says this guy had everything in life probably he wanted. Everything was good because even in his neglecting of God and ignoring God, God still was present in a sense and allowed him to have blessings. But notice, and it says, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. I mean, this guy was not only poor, not only was he a beggar, but he was also sick. He had sores on his body. He was sick. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. So he was so hungry, he just wanted the crumbs. Just give me the leftovers. Give me the crumbs that fall on the table. I'm so hungry. It says, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. This guy was sick. Not only was he poor, he was sick, he was hungry. It says in verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now you say, what's Abraham's bosom? Heaven. I don't spend a whole lot of time splitting hairs and say, what? It's where God is. A lot of people get all, what's paradise? When Jesus told the thief on the cross he'd be with him, so what's paradise compared? You know, It's funny. I had a friend that was, he was getting ordained as a pastor, and one of the preachers, see, preachers sometimes get a little bit ornery when it comes to ordaining other preachers, and they want to try to trip them up. Because, see, an ordination council, their purpose is to question you to make sure that you're solid on the Word of God. And so one of the things that preachers sometimes do, they ask them on paradise, you know, what's paradise? And that guy there that's getting ordained, he's usually younger, and he's pretty nervous. And I remember that story? I forget. It might have been Bill Geisel, the same one that I remember before. Someone, and this fella that was Lee Robertson's second in command, if you've ever heard of Lee Robertson, that started Tennessee Temple in Highland Park and didn't start the church but grew the church and all. And his second-hand man, the best psalm leader I've ever been under. He was down there when we were down there. I mean, he would lead singing with reckless abandon. I mean, and boy, he'd get the congregation to sing. But some of the preachers brought that up in the ordination council. Then they let that preacher just kind of sit there a little while they talked about it and sweat. And he was a real sweet fella, real sweet spirited. He opened the door and says, I wouldn't worry about it too much. He said, I've been in ministry for years and years, and I still don't know where paradise is. And closed the door. So I don't split hairs about that. I think paradise, Abraham's bosom, all speaking about heaven. So the poor guy died and ended up in heaven. Okay? But what about the rich guy? It says, the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, the Bible has a lot to say. I'm just going to look right here, right now, about hell. It actually says more about hell than it does about heaven. But this guy is in flames, but he's not consumed. He has a thirst that cannot be quenched. And you can imagine, I mean, it was so bad. He's like, just send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. I mean, we're talking about a few drips. It was so desperate. Destination number two is a bad place. And it says, I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art, there's that word again, tormented. Torment. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So there's a barrier. So the people in heaven couldn't go to hell, and the people in hell couldn't go to heaven. I mean, that's pretty big. I mean, it's not like it's going to change. And then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Send Lazarus to my father's house. I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of what? Torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And as I read that, I'm thinking, we know one that did rise from the dead, right? That was Jesus. But people today, many of them, and they're up in enters, and they think they have everything in life. And they don't. They're headed to destination number two. And if there's not a single one of us that, we ought to be careful. Well, they're going to get what they deserve. You and I, our hearts ought to break over the thought of hell and destination number two. And our hearts should break over anybody that goes to hell. You know me, I'm not an emotional person, but most preachers, even right now, would have tears in their eyes. God just made me this way, okay? But on the inside, I don't want one single solitary soul. I don't want what someone considers my worst enemy or the enemy of Christianity to go to a place called hell. Destination number two. It's a place of torment, and it's a place of eternity. Both of them are eternal. You see, I think it's pretty important for us to know where we're going to end up. David, when he wrote that, talking about four facts about life every person should know. Lord, make me to know mine end. Help me to know where I'm going. You know, knowing those two possible destinations, destination number one for those that have trusted Jesus and destination number two for those that neglect Jesus. And some people get all, you know, well, would a loving God send someone to hell? Well, but to be honest with you, God provided the fire escape. God provided the life ring, if you will. God provided the rope that could rescue people from going to destination number two in the form of his only son, Jesus. You know, Jesus, it says, came to seek and to save that which was lost. He doesn't want anyone. And you know what hell is? It's a place prepared, it says in the Bible, prepared for the devil and his demons, or the devil and his angels, which are the demons. That place was, it wasn't meant for humans to go to. So if people go there, it's not because God sends them there, it's because they choose to be there. They choose the rescue. It's kind of like someone in the middle of the ocean that's having a hard time staying afloat. And here comes a life jacket someone throws, or a life ring to them. Maybe the Coast Guard shows up, throws them a life ring and says, hey, grab a hold and we'll pull you in. Not going to do it. Are you sure? Because you're going to die if you don't grab that. Not going to do it. That's what people do when they reject Jesus. Now, it's our job to share the gospel and let everybody know that. But you can't blame God for it. It's a choice that a person makes. Lord, make me to know mine end. There's two places to spend eternity. Two places to spend eternity. We know the way to heaven is only by Jesus. It amazes me that people want to try to open up and say, well, as long as you're sincere. There are many paths. You hear this said? There are many paths to God. I'm sorry, but there's not many paths to God. According to the Word of God, there's one path, and that path has Jesus written all over it. You know how those paths, if you get on a trail in a state park or a national park, and they put those little reflectors like on the tree, and if you're on the blue trail, that sometimes they don't do too good of a job of that, and you're like, where did the blue trail go? But sometimes they do a pretty good job, and every so often on the tree, they put a little reflective thing that's blue. And you're like, okay, I'm on the blue trail. And you feel pretty smart about it, don't you? Okay, I'm on the blue trail, I'm good. You know, the path that leads to heaven, every so often on that path, it's got one of those reflectors, and guess what it says? Jesus. That's the only way to get to heaven. The fact that we're looking about tonight about life, every person should know. You should know where your ultimate destiny is going to be, where your destination is. I mean, really, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, I'll read that to you. It's a real simple verse, not very long, not too many words in it. But it says in Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die. You know, everybody here is going to die. If the Lord doesn't come back in the rapture to get us before that, we're going to die. And it's appointed to happen. But listen to the next part. But after this, the judgment. After this, the judgment. And the judgment of the Lord is final. But it's based upon our decisions on what to do with Jesus. We should know where our ultimate destination is. I'm really convinced. I know people are listening in, at least a few people listening in probably tonight. Maybe some are tuned in or will tune in that we have no clue they're tuning in. And there could very well be some people out there to say, you know, I'm lost. I'm as lost as can be. I've never been saved. I know I've never been saved. But I'm concerned that in our churches we have people that are just as lost. But somewhere along the line, they've I don't know if they made an emotional decision or they got all emotional about something the preacher said at some point and they came forward and they really didn't mean it from their heart, or they did it to make someone else happy. You know, someone else went forward, so I want to go forward with them and trust Jesus or something. But they've been slipped a counterfeit. I mean, seriously, if you don't know, the salvation that the Bible teaches is no-so salvation. And I'm not making fun of those who don't know, but I'm telling you, if you don't know, it's time that you figure it out. It's time that you know. And if you don't know, and I tell people, it's kind of like a loose shingle on a house or a loose piece of tin on a building. Just nail that thing down. If you're not sure and it's flapping in the wind, you're like, I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. I tell you what, I'll get out my hammer, I'll get out my nails, and most importantly, I'll get out the Bible, and we can nail that thing down. And before you leave here tonight, you can say, you know what? I had my doubts, I had my questions, but I know where my destination lies. You see, we should know where our ultimate destination is. David, Lord, make me to know mine end. I looked up a fact. I wondered what the largest port or the port in the world that has the most cruise ships. And I looked it up. You may have known this already. I've never been on a cruise ship. I think at this age in my life, I've almost decided I don't want to go on a cruise ship. I'd be fine until I got out there and like, where's the land? Where's my mountains? And some of you may love it. We have some friends from Chattanooga, another set of friends. And every time Amy seems to go on Facebook, they're on another cruise. It's like, well, great. I'm glad you can afford it. And I'm glad you're having fun. But we figured out that if we do a cruise, it's going to be an American river cruise or a river cruise somewhere where I can see land here and I can see land here. And I probably can't swim to that or that, but I'll feel better about it. But I found out that the port with the most cruise ships that go out of it is the Port of Miami, Florida. The Port of Miami, Florida. It's called the Port of Miami. And no doubt, if you say, no, I think I'll take a cruise, and you drive down to Miami, how many hours would that be here? 20, 22, 24 hours, something like that? 23, 24 hours. So you drive down there. And I'm not sure how this would work, but there might be someone who is a travel agent somewhere located around that port, perhaps. Maybe you've already booked if you know what you're doing, you booked it and you know where you're going and all that. But say, suppose there was like a booth where a travel agent was, and you went up to that travel agent and you said, I want a cruise. And they said, all right, where do you want a cruise to? And the agent repeats it again. Where are you cruising to? What is your destination? And then they might get a little bit more nosy. The agent, do you want a warm climate? You want a cool climate? Let's narrow this thing. I don't know. I mean, you say that's goofy, preacher. But let me tell you, what's goofier is to live this life and not know what your destination is. I mean, one of the greatest blessings of being a true child of God, I know where I'm going to spend eternity. You say, preacher, that sounds cocky. No, I don't mean it cocky. I just did what the Bible said to do. And if God is serious and God is faithful and God is true and His Word expresses it, I'm on my way to heaven and I'm happy about that. And that helps me get through those tough days. And that helps me get through those criticisms. And that helps me get through whatever might be happening in life. And believe me, it'll take me home. It'll take me home. One fact tonight we looked at about life every person should know. We should know where our ultimate destination is. And again, it's not because of our goodness. It's not because of our intelligence. It's not because of our income. It's not because of our good looks. It's because of the Word of God and putting our faith and trust in Jesus. We should know where our destination is. If you would bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. Let me ask you the question we've talked about tonight. Do you know where you personally will spend eternity? Do you know where you will personally spend eternity? You know, this salvation thing is an individual thing. It's not a It's not a group thing, so to speak. Yes, we're part. We get baptized into the body of Christ. Absolutely. We're part of a local church. Absolutely. But we make this decision personally. Do you know where you will spend eternity forever and ever and ever? If you don't know where your final destination will be, your eternal destination will be, whether you're listening in by Facebook or YouTube or whether you're sitting here tonight, if you in your heart would have to say, "Preacher, I really don't know where I will spend eternity." If that's you, right now, silently from your heart, wherever you might be, would you pray this prayer to God and mean it? That's the important thing, is meaning it. There's no magic in the specific wording of what I'm going to say, but what's important is that you mean it. Would you pray this to the Lord right now if you don't know where your destination will be eternally? Would you say, "Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you now. And I ask you to please forgive me of all of my sins. I have failed you many, many times. And again, I ask that you would forgive me of those sins. I sincerely believe that Jesus was your son, who was born of a virgin, who lived a perfect life, and who died upon the cross to pay for my sins. And then he resurrected back to life, conquering death. I now confess Jesus as my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen." Now, if you prayed that prayer, whether you're here tonight or whether you're listening in, if you meant that from your heart, guess what? I can tell you where your destination is. Your destination changed from a horrible place called hell to a wonderful place called heaven. But I'd encourage you, if you made that first-time decision tonight, I'd encourage you. The Lord encourages us to let people know what our decision was. We need to make that public before the church and before God. Really, we do. He says, "Deny me before men, and I'll deny you before my Father." So I really think it's important that you need to make that public profession that you did that. And you can let me know, and we'll start with that, and we can let the church know. And that first step of obedience is baptism, identifying with Jesus and telling the world whose team you're on. But if you did that tonight, praise the Lord, I'm thankful for that.